The reading is from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, for he is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
As we've gone through the book of Mark so far, you'll remember that we've been asking ourselves one key question. Who is Jesus? So far we've seen Mark reveal a number of different things about who Jesus is for us. In recent weeks we've seen Jesus is the one who brings true rest. We've seen how Jesus is the one who gathers people to himself and then sends them out. Last week we saw how Jesus is the one who has come to conquer Satan. All of these are bold statements, aren't they? And the bold statements of Jesus keep on coming. The action this week follows on from the same scene that we were in last week. The focus moves away from the teachers of the law, who Jesus was addressing, and instead to Jesus' family. Remember, they've heard about what Jesus has been up to, back in verse 21. They've heard about the crowds following him around. And so they travel to where Jesus is, probably around half a day's journey by foot. So like travelling from Cheam all the way to the other side of London by foot. And they go to take charge of him because he is, they think, out of his mind. No doubt their intentions are good and honourable. They seem concerned for him. They seem to want to give him the rest that they think he needs to take him home. But like the teachers of the law last week, Jesus' family have misunderstood why Jesus is here. We see this in the way that they stand outside the house upon their arrival at where Jesus is. Look down in verse 31 with me. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. They don't go inside themselves and join in and listen to what Jesus is saying. They stand outside. This is made more symbolic by Jesus' response to the news that his family are here. In verse 33, this is the response of Jesus. "Who are my mother and brothers?" Then he looked around at those seated around him in a circle and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Jesus is probably referring here to his close followers, the disciples. It was customary for disciples to sit in a circle, to be taught by their leader. And that's the picture that Mark paints for us here. There may well have been others gathered there as well. But Jesus looks at this gathering in front of him and says to his earthly family, "My family is here." It almost sounds a bit rude, doesn't it? A bit disrespectful. The people around him are not his earthly family at all. And family was a big deal at the time of Jesus. Family was your identity, your heritage. It was your way of life. There was an expectation that you would be involved with the family business or involved at home. Family often stayed close together. Older relatives would be cared for by family, often in the same house, until they died. Some of us come from cultures where this idea of family still exists. What's Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus is revealing another aspect of the good news he's come to share. Jesus isn't bringing an end to earthly families. Earthly families are part of God's creation. We are born into earthly families who care for us, hopefully, and teach us and help us to live in this world. As long as this world exists, the need for earthly families will also exist. But Jesus is showing here, lifting back the curtain slightly again, that there's another family that he invites us to be part of. You see, this morning, Jesus is the one who welcomes us into his family. This family isn't an earthly family, but a spiritual family, a heavenly family. And there are some features of this family. Three significant features, I think, that we'll work through. First of all, this family is a family we were created to be part of, created to be in. When God created the world, he made us to be like him and be in fellowship with him. That's what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. It's what's revealed to us when we read the creation story. We read in Genesis 1, "So God created mankind in his own image, like him. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them." We were created to dwell with God and to reflect him, his image. And being part of this family means we also have a father we were created for, created to have. In our kids' talks over the last few weeks, we've been learning about what God is like. Not sure if you can remember some of them. God is powerful. God is all-loving. God is eternal. And this morning, God is holy. Why do we need to know these things about God? Because if we're a Christian, then that is who we have as our Heavenly Father. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. Just think for a moment. What are some of the things you enjoy most or have enjoyed most about being part of a family? Just discuss that with the people in your room, or maybe reflect on the memories you have. What did you most enjoy? What do you most enjoy about being part of a family? Here are a few that I came up with. Families enjoy laughing together, don't they? Families enjoy time together. Families enjoy knowing that they are loved by other members in their family. That brings assurance. All the good things we enjoy in our earthly families are mini pictures of what it's like to be part of God's family. They are gifts from our Heavenly Father, little windows into what being part of God's family is like. Our earthly families also have things we don't enjoy, things we find hard. Heartache, arguments between us, Brokenness sometimes, broken relationships within our families, lack of care, maybe even abuse. They're things which are a result of sin in this world. They do not reflect what God's family is like. They are a result of our disobedience. But when we become a Christian, we become part of a perfect, loving, joyful family. And this family is also one that lasts beyond this world. It is an eternal one. This week we have the funerals of two of our church members. There's a natural sadness and grief that they're no longer with us, especially for their physical, their earthly families. They have left this world and left grieving family and friends behind. But as Christians, we have that sure hope that this is not the end. We will, if you like, see them again. They'll look different, they'll be in different form, but they're part of God's family. That's the bold claim that Jesus makes as he looks out at these disciples in this house. I have come to bring you into a new family. His family. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? But how can I be part of this family? If I remember the kids' talk rightly earlier, well, God is holy. God is perfect. And we're repeatedly told in Scripture that we are not. Maybe I can pay my way into this family by donating money or by donating money to charities, we may think. Maybe I can work my way into this family by volunteering my time for good causes. Maybe I can earn my way into this family by doing good things. Maybe you're sat at home now and you look at your parents and they're Christians and you think, I'm okay then. The only way to become part of this family, part of Jesus' family, is to accept Jesus into your life. The book of Romans describes this process like this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's our natural state. No matter what we do, we always fall short of God's holiness, God's standard. And, Paul goes on, all are justified freely by his grace. How? Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by us by faith. To join Jesus' family is to realize the truth of those verses. You're not good enough. To join Jesus' family is to trust that Jesus has died for your sins. To join Jesus' family is to come to him on your knees and say sorry and ask him to forgive you. That's how you become part of Jesus' family. That's how you become adopted into his family. Many of you will be familiar with the story of Annie. It's not one of my favourite films, I have to admit, but the story's great. A little orphan girl under the charge of the nasty Miss Hannigan. And what's Annie's one desire? To become part of her family. Something she doesn't have. And you get that feeling of joy at the end of the film as she's formally adopted by the Warbucks. Well, when we are adopted into Christ's family, we should have that same sense of joy and wonder and amazement, multiplied by a million. Through Christ, we now belong to a family we were created to be in. Through Christ, we now have the Father that we are created to have. Through Christ, we are part of that eternal family. And as we become part of Jesus' family, we're also to bear certain family traits or marks. We have those in our earthly families, don't we? If you're a child this morning, I don't know how many times you've been told by someone, you look just like your father, or you look just like your mother or your grandma, or you look similar to each other. Some of you, when you look at your parents, may think this is an insult. But we have those physical traits that make us similar to our family, whether we like it or not. Children often inherit the same characteristics and interests and passions as well. And so it is when we're part of Jesus' family. What's the distinctive mark of being part of this family? Well, Jesus tells us in his response. Look down again in verse 34 and 35. He looks at those seated in the circle around him and says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." What's the mark? Obedience. To be in God's family is to do his will, obey him. That can be a problem for us, can't it? We probably like the idea of belonging to Jesus' family. It probably sounds great. We like the idea of calling the creator of the world our father. But the idea of obeying God isn't so appealing. Entering God's family involves not a change in our actions or behaviors, but our actions and behaviors are changed because of what's happened in our hearts when we accept Christ. That's the language the Bible uses to describe what happens when we become part of God's family. We're given a new heart. Like a car being given a new engine, we're given the Holy Spirit who comes in and lives within us. And that new heart then longs to be obedient to God because we're now part of his family, to do his will. What does it mean to do his will, though? We get confused at that point. One simple way to remember this is to remember three H's. Head, heart, and hands. Our head, first of all. To be obedient to God, we have to know him. We know him through his Spirit living within us. We know that to be true. But ultimately, we know God through his word, through scripture. Through reading the Bible, we know what God is like. And as we know what God is like, we begin to think like God. And we know what pleases him. The danger of living in the world that we live in is that we absorb the way the world around us thinks. What we hear on the news, or what we read on Facebook posts, or what we get taught at school, that's the thing that governs what we think. It happens really easily, and sometimes even without us noticing. We sadly see it happen in churches as well. In an attempt to please the world around us, to be acceptable, to fit in, churches shift away from what the Bible says. They shift away from God's words. The church is a mini picture of God's family on earth. That's what we're meant to see Sunday by Sunday. That's what we miss when we see each other physically, being part of that family, that local church family. It's sometimes why we refer to each other as brothers and sisters, because it's a reminder of who we are. As John Stott once said, this about the church is a people, a believing and obedient people, a people living under the lordship, not of the world, but of Christ. Listening to a lecture this week, I came across this description of the church given 500 years ago. The holy Christian church, whose only head is Christ, is born of the word of God, abides in the same, and does not listen to the voice of a stranger. Do you get the sequence there? We're born into this family through Christ. We abide, continue to live, based on His word in Scripture. And we listen to Him alone, not strangers. Being obedient to God means thinking like God, knowing what pleases Him, knowing what is right and wrong. And obedience means knowing Him through His word, individually, on our own, but also as a church. That's our heads. And knowing Him through His word then shapes our hearts. Being adopted into this new family means our hearts now desire to please our Heavenly Father above all things. As the Holy Spirit teaches us through His words, so our desires and affections are changed and reversed. We go from living for ourselves and trying to fit in with this world to living for God. Our desire becomes to love Him above all things. If we lifted up the bonnets of our hearts, we should see an engine purring at the sound of God's rhythm for our lives. As we know more and more about God, we become more and more passionate for His glory. And out of our hearts come a desire to obediently serve Him in this world, our hands. A heart and head obedient to God will show itself in what our hands do, what our lives are like. An obedient heart will hate sin. An obedient heart will prayerfully drive out of their lives things that do not conform to how God wants us to live. There may be things in our lives and in our hearts like that this morning. Maybe we have a tendency to watch things that are really unhelpful for us. Maybe we have a tendency to gossip or complain about others. Maybe we have a tendency to post unhelpful things or think unhelpful thoughts that are not honouring to God. There are hands at work. You can think of other things in your life like that. But those things are not traits that someone in Jesus' family should exhibit. Our hands, the things we do, the things we say, the things we think, should bring honour to God. That's what Jesus reminds His followers in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light shine before others, Jesus says, that they may see your good deeds and glorify, not you, but your Father in heaven. But also, if we know God, if He reigns in our hearts, then our desire will be for others to become part of that family that we're part of. Isn't that true? Something we reflected of in recent weeks is how this family that we're part of is not an exclusive one. Our job as Christians, our desire, as we know what it means to be part of God's family, is to then invite others in. It's not a treasure we keep for ourselves and hide, but a treasure we keep sharing, keep making others aware of. If we understand the offer Jesus makes, then we're going to long for others to know what we know and enjoy what we enjoy. Longing to see them join this eternal family that we're part of through Christ. Jesus is the one who welcomes us into His family. And being part of God's family, we then bear that family trait, obedience, that's shown in our head and our heart and our hands. And as we live obediently, that is what brings glory to God. That should please us above all things, bringing glory to our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the truths that we've been able to be reminded of this morning. We thank You for the reminder that You are holy, You are perfect, You are set apart. We thank You for the reminder of what Jesus does for us. He is the one who brings us into your presence, who brings us into your family through his death and through his resurrection. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that that is a work completely down to you. There is nothing that we bring. We thank you that if we trust in you, if we ask you to forgive us, then you hear us and we become part of your family. Please help us to do that this morning if we haven't yet already done so. Please help us to see the beauty of your family and the free invitation we have to join it. And please help us also to remember that as we join your family, we are called to bear your family mark, to family traits. We are called to obedience. Again, please help us where that's difficult in our lives. Please help us to root out those things in our lives which are not obedient to you. Please, Holy Spirit, would you do that work in us? But we give you praise and thanks for the offer that Jesus brings. And we do pray that you would help us to do what he desires, to live in a way which pleases you. Please help us to do that this week, whether we go into work, whether we stay in isolation, whatever it looks like for us, please help us to be obedient to you in everything we do. In your name. Amen.